morning, amen?
And it's great just to be able to come together. I hope you come every week with expectancy, just meeting, just expecting to be with God and be with God's people. And it's such a thrill. It was a joy last week being over in Tracy and seeing God work there and meeting new people there and the reach that's taking place there. thank you. I'm glad to see you found the back row. yeah, there's only one more row left, and it's maybe in the kitchen. So, no. It was good for you, is what I heard. Pastor Ben did a great job, and it was good as the guys came over here, and Glenna and Brandon did here. It was just a great joy to see what God's doing. We can't forget to pray for them and to understand that, man, just a few years ago, we were where they were. And as we go, and I was struck. In fact, I think Ben told you he left me with the challenge of going over there and talking about giving. You know, boy, how did that exchange? We're talking about summer adventures, and he says, oh, you're going to be talking about giving. Well, thank you very much, Ben. That was just a joy. But it really was. And you know, I think giving, and I just think it's something that we don't talk a lot about. We talk about it as it comes up in our issues of where we're going through our studies, but it's not something that we harp on. It's not something that we drive. In fact, the board usually asks me, you know, maybe you and Ben could remember to at least talk about it. And then I pass it on down to Paul that says, Paul, maybe you could remember at least just to say something about giving. We have a box there. We, you know, are giving boxes. And yet, that's not our heart. I really believe that when God touches your life and changes your life and you see that, the natural overflow of being conformed is that you will want to give. We don't talk enough about it at times as part of our own discipline. We talk about being in the Word. We talk about prayer. Part of that is giving. And so I want to thank you for those of you who give so sacrificially and faithfully. Just especially as we come through the summer, you know, the church, like your own home, as you go through the summer and some of those things, the financial burden increases. Not so much because but just people being gone and all that. So if you, if you're giving, we appreciate it. And if you are here to give, we just appreciate that as well. We've been talking about summer adventures. And we're wrapping that up today, and next week we'll start the Favorite Games of Life series, and then from there we're going to move into a book study and a book of Titus. We're going to look through the book of Titus. But I tell you what, as I thought about the games of life, I had a whole bunch. Of course, you have the whole narrative of the Word to choose from of the summer adventure series. There's tons of stories. And as I thought about it, as I really tried to wrap it up, I realized that I think there is somewhat of an adventure that's a lifelong adventure. Now, if you know Spanish, you're going to know about this lifelong adventure before anybody else does. If you don't know Spanish, you're going to wait for me. Come on up here, Mr. Gustavo. You tell those, we're going red here. You're on. All right. Did it make sense? I gave him this thing and says, Gustavo, you have to kind of capture this however best you can.
Yeah.
Go for it.
Okay. Bueno, como dijo, vamos a seguir con las aventuras del verano. Y el tema de hoy, bueno, para muchos es la aventura más grande es la de la búsqueda de nuestra alegría y lo que nos satisface en esta vida. Por ejemplo, el dinero, la comparación. Y este sí me dio risa porque pusieron hasta el envejecimiento entre nosotros, nuestras edades. Hasta eso nos hace no estar satisfechos en esta vida, ¿verdad? Y bueno, lo que queremos, el tema que queremos tocar es de, al estar satisfechos con lo que Dios nos ha dado, encontramos una gran paz, una gran paz que nos ayuda a ser más alegres y personas más agradecidas con Dios. Y bueno, el mensaje es simple. La pregunta de hoy es esta, ¿estás enfocado en lo que tienes o en lo que te han, con lo que te han bendecido? Y bueno, con eso es... That's all, yeah.
Is it? Great. Yeah, somebody got it there, okay? So yesterday in the car, we were driving. I had Addie with me, my three-year-old. And I mean, not my three-year-old granddaughter. And we were driving, and we had been together for a little bit, and she didn't want to go home. And so as we were driving around, she says, Poppy, I don't want to go home. And I said, I'm sorry. Quiet. She goes, no, you're not. And in the last, I said, well, I really am sorry. No, you're not sorry. You're just saying that, Poppy. You're really not sorry. So then I thought about, okay, how can I be smarter than a three-year-old? So I said, well, I am sorry, and I, Jeff, be quiet, okay? I am sorry that you have to do something that you really don't want to do. And I thought, well, that's it right there. She goes, Poppy, you shouldn't have to do something you don't want to do. I literally says, Addy, I'm going to use that tomorrow. For what, Poppy? You're really not sorry. So, because times we really don't want to have to do something that we don't want to have to do. And I think we see that in our culture as well, not wanting to have to do something that we just don't want to do. And the pursuit that I'm talking about today, the pursuit that, if you know Spanish, is that Gustavo's already said, it's really a lifelong pursuit, but it's a daily chase. It's a daily chase. And you may say, what in the world do we have that's a daily chase? And I think many people fall into this adventure every day. And you may not see it as an adventure. Some see it as a burden. But there is this race that goes on. There's this chase that goes on. And that chase often is for the word and for the ability to be content. Contentment. Just to find contentment. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And people say, well, what's the object of the secret of being content? It's his strength. It's God's strength is the object of us being content. We'll come back to that towards the end here. But the issue of contentment. Some of you of a generation that knows the band U2, that song, still haven't found what I'm looking for. And doesn't that just say so much of our life that we still haven't found what we're looking for? People racing around looking for something, looking for contentment, looking for this peace and this purpose. This morning, this question. And perhaps you say, well, I already know the answer to that and I'm fine. But the question is, what would it take to make you content? This morning in your heart and life, what would it take to make you content? Now, some of you are going to tell me, and I'm going to step on toes here probably, oh, I am content. And some would truly be content and know the purpose thereof. But see, I believe there's a tension that's arisen. There is a tension that takes place. And in fact, there's theological tensions that we talk about. This isn't really one, a deep theological tension, but it is a tension. Because on one hand, you have on one side, you have contentment. Truly understanding what it is to have little and what it is to have much and knowing it's God's strength that allows you to live day by day and to trust in him. There is contentment that's saying God's in control. On the other hand over here, on the other side of this, is complacency. Now hang with me here. Because some people say, oh, I'm content. I'm just content. And that the reality is that you're lazy. You're lazy. I know, start writing the notes now. Because there's a fine line between this balance of I'm content and trusting in God and I'm being lazy and not doing what God's called me to do. And there's a theological tension that goes on there. Are you content in this process of saying, yes, man, but it doesn't mean that we sit back. And they address that in Paul's day in the New Testament. There were some that because they got in Thessalonians and different places where they heard of the coming of Christ, oh, we're content to wait for the coming of Christ. So they sat on their rear ends and did nothing waiting for the coming of Christ. And he said, get off your rear ends and do something. God's called you to work. Work manually. Work to earn a living. Work to provide for your family. Work, he says, to work for the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things, all these other things, contentment will come when you seek the kingdom of God. And there's some people today when they look and say, yes, I'm content, but really it's nothing more than I'm complacent and I'm lazy and I don't want to do anything, and so I'll use the word contentment. And that tension that exists. Some people have the entitlement issues, and we run with that entitlement issue. And because we run with that entitlement issue, we're just complacent and just we'll take whatever somebody's going to give us. Now, I want to look at contentment from a little different angle. I want to look at the barriers to contentment. What are the barriers to contentment that we face? Obviously, you hear me often say the biggest barrier is comparison. Comparison kills contentment. As I mentioned, we have entitlement like never before. Our country, I love our country, but we are creating an entitlement generation, an entitlement society that thinks somebody else is going to provide for us, depend upon somebody else. The problem is that somebody else is not God. And comparison kills it. And with that entitlement philosophy comes this issue that this, somehow equality means if you can have it, I can have it. That if you have it, I should be able to have it. No differences. All equality. And what has happened in our society is that we look and say, we now think it's somehow politically incorrect for some to have more and for some to have less. And we think it's a shame within that process. And we start looking, and I don't care from the politically correct part of it, I'm saying from your spiritually correct part of it, you can't look at somebody else and judge their life and say, they have that, I should have that, and I'll be content if I do. And I'm discontent because they have more than I have. And what has happened in our society today, that which used to be optional in our life has become mandatory in our life. Did you hear me? I thought that was pretty clever. That which used to be optional in our life has now become mandatory. We deserve it. We should have that. Man, I'm telling you what, those of you who are my age or older probably at some point in time lived in an apartment. I mean, that's just, or a duplex or something. So, you know, you just did. That's just, you did. When I got married, you know, what year was, I don't remember that year. Anyway, I think it was 77. It was 77. When I got married, Jen and I had no idea. We didn't say, we're married, we need a home. We need a brand new house. We were thankful to have a one-bedroom apartment, 167 Hammershaw. We paid $125 a month. I walked to school to finish Bible school. Thumbed it. Now, it's not poor me. I went uphill both ways. No, there was a downhill, you know. But we didn't have that which was optional. It wasn't mandatory. I mean, some of you who went to school or you had apartment living, some of your best friends were made out of everybody having nothing. We had nothing, and we had the best time of our life. We would steal gas out of each other's cars, siphon it into one, you know? I mean, that's we did do that, yeah. But the reality is that which is optional has now become mandatory. I have people in my office say, well, we're going to get married. We have to have a house. You do? You really do. And we're not talking about renting a house. Come on, we got to buy a house. I'll never forget. I mean, I hear this. Well, we're going to have children when we can afford a house because you couldn't have a baby in an apartment. You, what? That which is optional has become mandatory. We deserve this. We should have this. We should have these toys. We should have these boats. We should have these cars. We should have these cycles. We should have all this. That which is optional, we used to say, well, you know what? You just don't need it. Or we just, now we have to have it. And more than ever before, and you'll see if you try to help budget people, there's no such thing as delayed gratification anymore. No delayed gratification. They want it, now. Our kids are that way. Why can't I have it now? Poppy, I don't want to do that. You're not really sorry. I should not have to do that, which I don't want to do. Delayed gratification. The days of saving for something are gone. The days of paying it off are going to go on forever. To save for something, to say that we're going to do, now we have it. No, I can make the monthly payment, I think. So I'm just going to charge it and pay for it forever. And let me tell you, that comparison and that entitlement will kill your contentment because there's always something out there. And that which you own, if you're not careful, the Bible says that which you own, owns you. And it definitely says that whom you owe or what you owe on, owns you. You are a slave to that. Comparison kills our contentment factor. Another barrier is our focus. Just the focus of our life. What do you see in your life. When you see people, what do you see in those people? What do you see in that person? Do you know that there's people who there's some people who have the ability, no matter where you're at, is that a new car? Oh, is that a new dress? Oh, is that a new pair of shoes? Oh, is that a new pair of glasses? Oh, is that a new house? And do you ever begin to wonder when everything is that new? That what are they looking at? You ever wonder that? Are you judging me or evaluating what I have, who I am, where are you at in this process? And our focus becomes on what somebody else has or what they're wearing or the style of it. And our focus becomes the things that are external instead of the things that are internal. So we don't value people as God does. We value them according to how we feel valued. If you have it better than me, then I feel devalued. If I have it better than you, we would never say this, but don't we feel a little bit better? Just we just don't feel just a little bit better? And within that process, pretty soon we focus on what we have and not on what we are to do. You catch that? Our life begins to focus on what we have or don't have instead of focusing on what we are to do as believers before God. To value people, to seek his kingdom, to impact his kingdom, to be salt, to be light, to see people as God sees them. And pretty soon we focus on our life on what we have or don't have versus what are we to be doing? Who are we? What has God made us to be doing? And pretty soon the concern for things is over the concern for others. The concern for things is way over than a concern for others. Another barrier, I think it's somewhat underneath the surface a little bit, but pretty soon it's a barrier to contentment when we link contentment to significance. When we link to significance, in other words, it's a shifting sand when we think our significance is determined by our contentment factor or going to bring us contentment. When our circumstances give us significance, I will have contentment if I reach this point. I will have contentment when I have significance. And that goes both ways. And pretty soon it becomes really dangerous. Well, if I have this promotion, then I'll be significant and then I'll be content. If I get this raise, if I get acknowledged, if I get this award, if I get this, if I can have this, then I will have contentment because I'll be significant. And we rate our significance on what other people think, and that's what gives us contentment instead of what God says about us. I figure since I'm stepping on toes, I might as well really step on them because I think there's a daily chase, and one of the biggest barriers, and I'm in it, and you are in it, and everybody will be in it, to one of the biggest barriers to contentment is aging. Is aging. We do not have time this morning to delve into this. This almost was the message in its entirety after studying over the last few weeks. You go to Ecclesiastes, you go to Solomon, you go to different, and Solomon in aging, Ecclesiastes says, Solomon said, when I was old, I lost focus. And man, that hit me about contentment. We would think those who are aging and those of us who are getting older should be the most content people in the world. You would think that, huh? We kind of lived our life. You know, I'm looking at my life, more people that I love are in heaven than they are here, quite frankly. And I do tell you, and I know those of you who are my age or above are going to say, man, we look back, some of those things meant nothing now, right? Some of the things that we thought we had meant nothing. And the pursuit of it meant nothing. And the relationships that we have now. But pretty soon, and I looked at that, and I read through Solomon, I read all the things that he said, chasing after the wind, that daily chase, the pursuing after the wind. When he was old, he became an idolater. When he was old, he started worshiping false gods. When he was old, he started doing all these things. And I wonder, in our aging process, do we either grow old selflessly or selfishly? We either grow old gracefully, or we become crotchety. And aging can be the biggest barrier, I think, to contentment. And as we get older, as we grow old, if we make everything about us, it's about me. Then we are on a fast track to never being content, isn't it? Because we're dependent on somebody else to make us content. Instead of being selfless and saying, man, I've lived a life, God's given me this life, and now I can impact others, I can give back to others. It's not about me. It's not about my little this or my little that or my pet peeve or this. It's about watching others. I am thankful for most of the seniors in our church are growing old selflessly. Most. And they love watching our students worship. And it's not about them. Obviously, some of the courses we do, I don't even like. But it's not about me. It's not about us at all. It looks around for the whole. And I think aging can be a time, as Solomon said, all of a sudden he says, man, it's a chasing after wind. It's all futility. And it was when old. And if you are, as we age, we need to grow old selflessly, gracefully, giving in to what God wants. Does it become about us? Man, contentment is lost when we become selfish. Solomon lost his focus when he should have known better. I think contentment, another barrier, is just a trust issue. Can you really trust God? Can we really trust him? He's with us. We know that. He knows us. We know that. But can we trust him in every circumstance that we face? Can we really say, okay, God, this stinks, but I'm going to trust you. Not all things are good, but I'm going to trust you. Because you can make all things good. You can teach me in the process. I don't want to compare my life with somebody else. I want to be obedient to you. One of the greatest barriers, it says, to contentment is greed. Is greed. Now, we often think of greed as money, but it's not. Because greed can also be just covetousness. Wanting what someone else has. I love this verse, James chapter 4. Look at this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, we would turn and say, you did this, he did that, she did that. I can't forgive that. This is what causes fights. He did this, or she did that. My spouse did that, or Pastor Bill did this, or he didn't do this. And we look at it and it says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? I didn't get my way. I shouldn't have to do something I don't want to do, Poppy. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your hedonistic pleasure. Trying to find contentment. The issues that bring life to us, the issues that cause problems, the issues in the church, the issues in your home, it comes from the battle that rages within each one of us. You can't blame anybody else. We have expectations that we should have this. We have expectations we should get this. Why do they get that? How come I don't get that? And pretty soon you want that and you covet that, and that comparison kills contentment, and it just makes you a greedy, selfish, covetous person. But what contentment does do is contentment brings peace. Contentment brings peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious. You know, we say this all the time. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all of your understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Do you see the balance here? He's saying what causes fights and quarrels among you? Because your battle within you is about things you want. Do you want the peace and contentment of God? Then you give it to God. You take it to God in prayer. He will guard your heart and your mind and give you an understanding that will keep you from fighting and quarreling, because it won't be about you. It'll be all about him. And that's the peace that we need, that he gives us peace. Contentment allows us to rejoice. It really allows us to rejoice. What's your response when someone gets something that you want? What's your response when someone gets blessed in ways that you didn't think, or you think you should? Recognition, award, whatever it may be, promotion. Can you truly rejoice with them? Can you really share in God's goodness for somebody else when you feel like you deserved it and didn't get it? No one will see this usually. If they do, it really looks ugly when you do see this. When you see somebody who just can't rejoice in goodness, of the way somebody's blessed you, you kind of know it. It's ugly. But how many times are we good at, oh, that's so good. I'm so glad God's blessed you. But inside you say, you know, that battle within you saying, why didn't I get that? How come nothing good happens to me? How come it rains on me and it's not raining on him? But contentment, when you understand the peace of God in our heart, we're allowed to rejoice and we can truly rejoice with others. Contentment is a work of God. It is a work of God. He says that he gives us, when we take our life to him, he gives us the strength to know contentment. To say, God, you're in control. You know my needs. It's part of conforming to Jesus. But when you have that work of God going in, pretty soon what is seen as contentment is being grateful for everything that God has blessed us with. A gratefulness. The question that I had for my own life and for you this morning is, do we miss the wonder of God moments? Those wonder of God moments while we're looking for more. Do we miss the wonder of God moments while we're looking for something extra? God, if I could just find this, then I'd see your wonder. If you just do this for me, then I'd see your wonder. Do we miss those wonder of God moments while we're in the pursuit of chasing the wind for something more? God, if I just had this, if I just had that, if I looked this way, had that way, could dress this way, could drive this, could own this, could play like this, whatever, could do. Do we miss the wonder of God moments while we look for something more? I think the greatest adventure that most people are on is looking for contentment. All the things that are going to fill that void in their life. And the only void, the only way to fill that vacuum, that God-shaped vacuum, that void in our life, is by trusting in him and living in that, considering God every moment. If you don't have contentment today, then don't look around at everybody else. Look at the battle that's raging within you. That's what he says. Nowhere else. And ask God to give you peace. Take it to him. Let's pray.